title of the message today is Coconut Thieves, and it's taken from a young couple who actually, many years ago, were sent out as missionaries to the islands of the South Pacific. And as they came upon the islanders, they didn't know them. They were there to share Christ with them, but it was very hard to open up conversations and Bible studies, and so they began to pray for opportunities. They prayed, "Lord, help something to happen that will open the door for us to minister to these people." And lo and behold, something happened one night as the native islanders came into the camp where the missionaries were staying and stole all of their bananas and coconuts. And the missionaries rejoiced. They said, "This is our opportunity. Now we can show them how we respond when we're treated wrongly, and maybe they'll see Christ in us." And so they praised the Lord for the opportunity. And when they saw any of the islanders, they treated them very graciously and kindly, as if nothing had ever happened. Well, you know, the islanders thought, "This is great. You know, we don't even get any reprimand for this." And it happened again. One night, while they'd gathered up their food supplies, the natives came in and stole the bananas and coconuts. And once again, the missionaries rejoiced that the Lord had given them that opportunity. And this happened several times, but what began to also happen is that some of those natives began to notice that difference in the missionaries. And they began to ask questions, and slowly but surely, the missionaries began to win people to Christ all over the little island that they were on. Well, the time of their missionary work ended, and they came back to the States, and they settled in a little town, and they went into a little church, and they went into the church the first weekend, and nobody greeted them. And they were really upset. They were given some responsibilities there at the church over a period of time when they transferred their membership, but nobody ever seemed to appreciate their hard work. Nobody said anything nice to them. Pastor didn't even seem to notice them, and eventually they left the church embittered and hurt. I'm going to kneel and ask God's blessing, and I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Father, I pray this morning, as we open your word together, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our minds and hearts about the essence of true Christianity. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. Now, I'd like to tell you that the story is a hypothetical story or a made-up story, but the fact of the matter is that it happens all too often that we can have that missionary spirit in so many places, and then when we come into church capacity or we're with fellow believers, we seem to get upset when they steal our bananas and coconuts, forgetting that maybe that's an opportunity God has given us to live out our Christianity. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. I'm going to tell you this morning that this is probably one of the most, if not the most, challenging passages of Scripture you will ever encounter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter says here, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear," or with all reverence, "not only to the good and the gentle," but what? "Also to" who? "To the harsh." Now, you may say, "Well, I'm not a servant," or "I'm not a slave," but this could have to do with your boss. This could relate to husband or wife or anybody that you have to show deference to at some point in time. It could have to do with church leadership. The Bible says that we are to show submission to those who have authority over us, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, saints, you know that when somebody has a position of authority and they treat us kindly, it's not hard to submit to that. It's not hard to show reverence to that. It's when we are treated harshly that we, unfortunately, even as Christians, feel justified in retaliating. But what does the Scripture say to us this morning? It says, when they steal your bananas and coconuts, don't retaliate. Why? Notice what it goes on to say. Verse 19 says, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Simple point that he's making is this. It's not, if I suffer wrongfully, let me rephrase that. If I suffer rightfully because I've done something wrong, and then I've done something wrong, and then I'm punished for it, but I take my punishment patiently, what good is that? I deserve the punishment. But he says, if we don't deserve the treatment we're getting, and yet take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And I want you to notice a couple things here in verse 19. The very first part, I'm reading in the New King James, it says, this is commendable. The King James Version says, this is thankworthy, or worthy of thanks. The Greek word there in the New Testament is the word charis, which is the word for grace. Throughout the New Testament, it's the word grace. Of course, grace refers to the mercy of God and the power of God in our behalf. And I want you to notice what Peter is saying here. He says, this is worthy of grace when we suffer wrongfully. In fact, he says it right there in that verse. He says, specifically, suffering wrongfully. In other words, this is suffering that you don't deserve. How does the Bible say you should handle it? How does the Bible say I should handle it? Patiently, with all reverence, submitting to the person who's treating us harshly? Now listen to me carefully this morning, saints. Too often, all too often, our Christianity is nothing more than humanism. Human moralism. In other words, we'll go as far as society says to go. I mean, everybody treats people who treat them well, well. In other words, we treat people well who treat us well. What big sign are we showing the world if we don't act any different from anybody else in the world? The difference comes in when we're treated wrongfully, and unlike the world, we respond graciously. And when the Bible uses this language, literally, this is worthy of grace, what it's telling us is God will give grace to the man or the woman who chooses to suffer wrongfully for the sake of the gospel. We often live our Christianity within the realm of possibility. Let me explain what I mean. There are things in the Word of God that challenge us to live like we couldn't possibly live by ourselves. We say, well, I can't do that. It's impossible. I mean, how am I supposed to treat... When somebody treats me bad, I just want to slug them. Right? That's human nature. Can anybody relate to that? That's human nature. But the Bible says God does not want us to live according to human nature. God wants us to live according to divine nature. God calls us to be different, and he says, when we choose to live differently than what's natural for us, God says, this is worthy of grace. It's worthy of my grace. When I see you seeking to live differently, I'm going to give you my grace in order that you can do it. Now notice, we're not done yet. It gets better. The Bible says, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable if we suffer wrongfully. Notice verse 21. For to this you were called. What is the Scripture saying? Not only are we expected to respond graciously when people treat us wrong, but we were called to respond graciously. That's the whole reason we're Christians, the Bible says. God says you were called to respond in such a way because, notice, Christ also suffered for us. Leaving us what? An example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When Jesus was reviled, when Jesus was criticized, when Jesus was treated wrongfully, how did He respond? Now, saints, here's the simple question. Who deserved to be treated better, you or Jesus? How did Jesus respond when He was treated the way He didn't deserve? The same way we are called to respond. And you may sit here today and say, but Pastor, I mean, how can we do that? Are we just supposed to let people walk all over us? My simple question is, how did Jesus respond? He is the example. This is what the Bible says we're called to. And saints, I'm afraid that many of us live outward Christian lives. We come to church and we do Christian things. We may attend a prayer meeting. We may pay tithes and offerings and these kind of things. But we hold grudges and bitterness just like the rest of the world does. What is the difference that they're supposed to be seeing in us? Oh, he goes to church on Saturday and he has a grudge like you wouldn't believe. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? And some of you are listening and saying, you don't, Pastor, wait a minute. I mean, it's not just that easy to give up when somebody's wronged you, to just let it go. Well, let me rephrase that. Let me tell you this. It's not easy. It's impossible, humanly. But God calls us as Christians to do impossible things because that's where His power becomes evident to those around us, that what we believe in is really something that's bigger than us. If the atheistic world saw Christians living this way, they would not doubt the existence of God. You couldn't, because the evidence is there. They could. People always can. But the simple point is, the Bible is calling us to something that's beyond us, but it tells us right here, we are to act as Jesus did. Christ left us an example of how to behave as Christians. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Is bitterness a sin? Is gossip a sin? Are grudges, holding grudges, is that a sin? If we've died to sin, can we hold grudges? You ever seen a dead man with a grudge? A dead person with a grudge? I mean, the Bible's trying to communicate to us what God is calling us to. And when I've shared some of these things with people, again, first and foremost, I really can't believe, maybe I'm wrong here, but I really can't believe that there isn't, I can't believe that there's one person in this world that hasn't been wronged. It's the world we live in. I can't believe there's one person in this world that's never had anything wrong done to them. But you may have heard it said before that life is 5% what happens to you and 95% how you react to it. I know people who have had grudges so deep, or bitterness so deep they can't even come around other people, and they're Christians. Saints, listen to me. If that's your situation, the enemy runs you around like a puppet, like a rag doll, like whatever. If we allow bitterness to control us like that, then circumstances shape our lives. I've had some people say, well, it's not, you don't understand, it's this person. But let me tell you something, saints. If we have allowed some person to get in us that much, then the devil knows how to manipulate us. And if by chance that person was removed, the devil will find some other way to manipulate that weakness. Sometimes we think, well, you don't understand. I've got this person. Just as long as I stay away from this person, it's fine. It's not true. Because the issue is not the person. The issue is in ourselves. Jesus' response was not based on people's response to Him. It was the opposite. They treated Him unjustly, but He treated them graciously. Christ was not dependent on people. Well, when they treat me nice, I'll treat them nice. Well, when they come to me and they apologize, then I'll forgive them. Hanging on Calvary's cross with all those people not at all apologetic, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the spirit that God wants us to have. As I said, now sometimes people will tell me, well, Pastor, you don't understand some of the situations I've been in. I think there's something that we don't understand oftentimes. It's in the book of Philippians. I read this a couple weeks ago, and I want you to go there. Philippians is before the book of Hebrews, actually in the New Testament, after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2, and I want you to notice we're going to look at verse 3, actually. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Now notice what the Bible says here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in what? In the New King James Version it says lowliness of mind. That's talking about humility. What does it mean, humility? Notice, let each esteem others what? Better than himself. Again, a simple question. If I say, well, you know, I know we should treat people graciously, but you don't know what this person did to me. You don't know what this person did to my friend, to my kids, to my whoever. Am I really esteeming them better than me? Yes or no? Saints, I want something to be understood this morning, and this will be challenging to you, but I'm going to tell you that our true Christianity will rest on how we receive it. If, and the moment I do esteem others better than myself, it will be impossible for me to ever hold a grudge against anybody. When I can, like the Apostle Paul, say, in my flesh dwells no good thing. When I can say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, it will be impossible for me to point to anybody else and say, yeah, but that person. Because I always see myself as the greatest sinner. And in light of that, realize that the grace of God shown toward me is my only hope. And I will then show others the same grace. Brothers and sisters, when I'm not showing others the same graciousness, what I'm saying is I have not yet received the fact, the Bible tells me, that I am the chief of sinners. I am esteeming myself as better than others. I may not say I'm perfect, but I'm not as bad as them. When I see the person in my life, maybe, who is my greatest tormentor, as being that way only because they don't have the power of Christ in their lives, or they're not yielded to it, or for whatever reason, if I give them the benefit of the doubt in every area and say, you know what, I've treated people just as bad and worse, it will be impossible for me to hold a grudge against anybody. Somebody should have said amen to that. I mean, the fact of the matter is, when we get there as a church, when we get to that point, then people will see Christ in us. Brothers and sisters, that was Jesus. That was the life of Jesus. And so Paul tells us that we are to esteem others better than ourselves in lowliness of mind, in humility. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes and talks about the depth of the sacrifice of Christ. I want you to move ahead with me in Philippians there, chapter 2, verse 12. And notice what he says in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who does what? Works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. There's a couple things I want you to notice there. First of all, the work of salvation is a cooperative work. That's not saying that I save me in part and then God saves me in part. That's to say that God does all the saving, but God can't do any of the saving unless I make choices that allow Him to work. If I choose to hold on to a grudge against somebody, God with all His power can't do different unless He forces me against my will, which He will never do. And so the apostle urges us, and he says with words of caution, fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Know that it's God that works in you, but know that you have choices to make. And the outcome is going to be dependent on your choices, not on God's power. God's power is limitless, but our choices can limit Him, if that makes any sense. I want you to notice something else here, there in this passage. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. The word in the Greek is the word energeo. It literally means to energize. This is saying the same thing as Peter said when he said this is worthy of grace. When we're treated wrongfully, we want to respond in a gracious way. He says, this is worthy of God's grace. Paul's saying the same thing here. God works in us. It is God who energizes us to do the right thing. Once again, saints, God asks His followers to do the impossible and then gives us the power to overcome impossibilities. That's what Christianity is about. As long as I live within the limitations of my humanity, I've done nothing different than the rest of the world, and there's going to be no evidence to the world that I serve a higher power. The transforming, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. Think about it for a moment. If the gospel didn't change anybody, he'd have all kinds of reason to be ashamed. But he says, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because the gospel changes people. And so people can look at me and say, why do you believe that? Look at why I believe. You see what it does in the lives of God's people. Of any person on planet Earth who chooses to receive the gospel message, it transforms the life. Short of that, brothers and sisters, we have nothing but a form of godliness. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in you. God energizes you. Well, God will give you the strength. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. I could have done the whole sermon on that verse. For all of us, we talked in our young adult class today about, the tendency. Does anybody here ever have the tendency to be negative? You start out your day and you're just crabby about everything. Just negative. Oh, I think of the days I've done that. And what does it do to you? You start the morning out that way, and what happens? You just go downhill. Because something that's been psychologically proven is the influence of our own attitude and our own words on our attitude. In other words, when I'm negative and I begin to talk negatively, you know what it does to my own attitude? Makes me more negative. You get up and you grumble and you just go like this. You go down, spiral down in your experience. In the same way, when we choose to speak positively, even when we're tempted to speak negatively, when we speak positively, those positive words react on our minds and make us more positive. Besides the fact that the Holy Spirit works through these things, it's the same principle of beholding and becoming changed. The Bible says here, do all things without complaining and disputing. What all things? These are the things that God says to work out. These are the instruction God gives us in our life. And I want you to look at verse 14 and 15 with me. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Notice, that you may what? New King James says, become blameless and harmless, or the word in the margin is innocent. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become the kind of people God wants you to be. Notice that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're not shining as lights in the world if we're doing all things with complaining and disputing, right? But I want you to gather something else that he's saying here. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become these kind of people. Brothers and sisters, that all things includes all the teachings of God. And I want to touch on something here for us as Seventh-day Adventists, as Christians in general. Sometimes we, in fact, I think in a lot of ways, many of God's people have lost their purpose. They've come to regard the faith as a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, we've got all these things that we're not supposed to do as Christians, and these other things that we're allowed to do, and we can't do this, and we can do this, we're supposed to do, we have to do these things, as if they're an end in and of themselves. Forgetting that the reason God gives us His instruction is that in following in that instruction, we might become the kind of people God wants us to be. Example, the Bible gives health practices. Now, I want to just give you just a brief snapshot testimony here of my own health practices. There was a time in my life where I decided I wanted to conform my health practices to what the Bible taught. And I want to make something very plain to you. I hear this, I can't understand this, coming from Adventists of all people, that, I don't really like the taste of those things. Listen to me carefully. If your reasoning, if your criteria for following any of God's counsel is your taste, then you're regarding the flesh as the reason why to go and do something or not to do it. My taste, my physical likes and dislikes are not the reason to follow God or not to follow God. If God gives me instruction, something in me should say, you know what, God must have a good reason for it. There was a time in my life where I made a choice that I wanted to conform my health practices to God's health practices. Why? Because of my personal tastes? No. But because I discerned that there must be a deeper reason for it, and I didn't even know what it was. Now, I'm going to share with you a statement found in the book Testimonies for the Church, page 546. Apparently, there was another man who felt that, you know, what my health practices, what does that have to do with my Christianity? And this is what we do. My health practices or certain beliefs or my dress practices or anything else, what do they have to do with my Christianity? And we forget that there is a purpose in all that God asks us to do. Ultimately, God wants us to be able to behave like Christ, but God knows that in the things He's given us instruction in, those are the things to pave the way that we may become blameless. There's the motivation. Why do I do this? Because I want to be more like Jesus. That's why. In this particular passage, Ellen White wrote to a man and said, "You have stumbled at the health reform. It appears to you to be a needless appendix to the truth. It is not so. It is a part of the truth. Here is a work before you which will come closer and be more trying than anything which has yet been brought to bear upon you." This particular gentleman had a real issue with temperance, evidently, self-control in his health habits. Now listen, while still communicating to this man, while you hesitate and stand back, failing to lay hold upon the blessing which it is your privilege to receive, you suffer loss. You are stumbling over the very blessing which heaven has placed in your path to make your progress less difficult. In other words, here is some instruction that God gave, and this man thought, well, that, That instruction isn't important as long as I live like Jesus. But what's being said is, you're never going to make it like Jesus unless you follow the instruction I've given you to help you to become like Jesus. Now, some of us like to sit and instruct God as to what that instruction ought to be. But saints, the point that I want to make to you today is whatever area of the Christian life, whatever area of the instruction of God, however little sense it may make to you or me, God has a purpose in it, and His ultimate purpose is that by doing what He's asked us to do without complaining and disputing, we may become the blameless and innocent kind of people that can treat others graciously even when they treat us harshly. Are you following what I'm saying? It goes on to say, Satan presents this before you in the most objectionable light that you may combat that which would prove the greatest benefit to you. And how many times God's people will combat the very things that God is trying to give us to make our path easier and help us to be more like Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that if there's anything that's important, it's that we behave in this world as Jesus did. And if God is giving us direction for how to better behave as Jesus did, we would do well to follow it. If we notice in ourselves bitterness or envy or any kind of animosity that would not allow us to respond the way Peter tells us to respond, when reviled, not reviling again, then we need to take that before the Lord and say, Father, help me to let go of this grudge. Help me to let go of this burden, this animosity that I hold on to. You believe God is possible to give us victory over all things? You believe Jesus, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Saints, God is calling us to something higher because this world needs to see Jesus not just in theory, but in practice. And that practice comes more than anything in how we're able to respond to situations and to people. I've had people come to me, and listen, I want to make this clear. I am not trying to belittle that there are people that have been very wrongly treated. I'm not telling you to call what's wrong right. But as Christians, to say, yes, it was wrong, but for the sake of the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel, and even the person who wronged me, I want them to be saved in the kingdom of God. And for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to endure that wrong in a different way, in a Christ-like way. And I will reiterate, it is humanly impossible. That's why God calls us to it, because He wants to show us His power to bring us beyond what our own limitations are. God has called us to be, as it says here in Philippians, stand without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we will shine as lights in the world. God wants us to shine as lights in this world by behaving like Jesus did. Amen? Sometimes, you know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is a story where Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Because I've had people say, well, how am I supposed to do it? I mean, it's not even in my heart. You know, there are some people that I don't get along with. And look, you know, there are people I know to this day, me, that want me dead. I mean, they hate me. But you know what? I can't live my life worrying about that. I don't hold a grudge against them by the grace of God, against anybody. I put that aside. If they want to hold a grudge against me, it'll control their lives, but it won't control mine. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I've had people say, but Pastor, you know, there are these people, they hate me, and how am I supposed to, while they hate me, how am I supposed to treat them nice and treat them well? In the story of the 10 lepers, these men came to Jesus. And they showed him their leprosy. And Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Do you remember the story? Now here's what's fascinating is, in the Levitical law, it was prescribed that when you had leprosy, you were to go to the priest and do a ritual cleansing. The priest would tell you, he would diagnose your situation, and then he would send you to the leper colony. Right? So here are these men, and they're like, Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. It would have been very... The Bible doesn't say he healed them. He said, go show yourselves to the priest, and it would have been very easy for them to say, what do you mean? I mean, I'm going to go to the priest. He's going to see the leprous spots on my arms, on my legs, on my face, and they're going to say, what are you doing here? Get back to the leper colony. But the Bible says that when Jesus told them to go, they went. And in the words of Scripture, as they went, they were healed. This is what Paul means when he says, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you, God who energizes you. There will be things that God asks you to do, and you say, it's not even in my heart to do it. But you purpose to do it, and God's power will come into your life, and as you go out in the path God's laid before you, you will be healed. A lot of us wait until we get the right feeling. That feeling's not going to come until we act on what God gives us to act on. But saints, we've got to be deliberate about following these words of Scripture to respond to people the way Jesus did. We've got to let those wrongs be put away. Let people hold grudges against us. But when they steal our bananas and coconuts, by the grace of God, let's rejoice, because it gives us an opportunity to demonstrate Jesus. Isn't that what the apostles said? I mean, you read it in the Scripture. They're beaten and they're like, oh, they're rejoicing that they had opportunity to suffer with Christ. What? But that's exactly what they were doing. They knew that, hey, you know what? In everyday life, when things are going smooth, who doesn't behave well? It's when things aren't going smooth that people are looking to see, okay, now what do you do, Christian? And when they steal our bananas and coconuts, I don't care if it's overseas in Peloponnesia or if it's right here in Goebbels, Michigan, when they steal our bananas and coconuts, let's rejoice, brothers and sisters. Amen? I remember I was in when I was in high school. I'll finish with this story, but I just want to tell you the power of responding. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. I was in high school. I had taken martial arts classes, and I gave a report. I had a report to do. One of our reports, I don't know what the criteria was, but I gave it on martial arts. And there was one guy in the class who I don't know why that got under his skin. And he began challenging me to fights all the time. He just wanted to fight. Well, I had no interest. I was 16 years old. And I had no interest to fight with him. His name was Greg Sutter. And Greg would just, he wanted to fight me. And he'd sit in class sometimes and he'd just say, hi-ya! And do these little, you know, trying to stir me up. And, this was the furthest thing from my, you know, I had no interest in it. Anyway, that was my sophomore year of high school. I went and moved to live with my dad for a couple years, graduated high school, got out of high school. This was in Missouri that this happened, and I actually went to Ohio. I came back to Missouri after graduation and prepared to go to the University of Missouri. I was working that summer in a grocery store, and who drives up to the store to deliver papers there in one of those news boxes but Greg Sutter? It's been 2 years, and the guy gets out of his car, and I'm collecting grocery carts, one of the things I'm doing, and he comes right up to me, and he says, oh, hey, you karate boy. You think you're so bad. Why don't you come on? Let's go. Let's go right here, right now. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this guy? It's been 2 years. I haven't even seen the guy. And so I'm just like, look, forget it. And he's like, yeah, you wimp, you wuss, and whatever he said. Well, he came every week. He didn't do that every week. From then on, we just kind of steered clear. One day, it was a very windy day, and he came and he dropped his papers off, and he lost some, and they just started blowing everywhere. And I resisted the temptation. I want to tell you something. I was not even a professing Christian at the time. But when I saw his papers blowing around, I went and I picked them up, and I brought them over to him. And I want to tell you something, saints. His attitude changed from that day forward. From that day forward, total different person. Now I was his friend. I was not even a professing Christian. Why can't we behave like that in the church? God help us to shine as bright lights in the world. Yes, I know what I'm talking about today is a human impossibility, but it's not impossible for God, and it's about time that the Christian church rose above humanness and began to behave like Jesus did. What do you say? How many of you want to make it a purpose this week to free your heart of any kind of burden, any kind of bitterness and grudge by the grace of Christ? At least want to apply yourself to doing that. Let me see your hands. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh Father, you know our great need. We can talk about all the outward observances of Christianity. Here we are in church, we're on the Sabbath day, we pay our tithes. Oh, but Father, if we do all of this, and yet we don't behave like Jesus did, to what purpose is it? Father, when they steal our bananas and coconuts, help us, Lord, to praise your name for the opportunity to show them what Christ is really like. You see the hands today, Father. You know, we know it's impossible for us to treat somebody kindly who treats us wrongly. But it's not impossible for you. And so we look to you today for strength. Live out your life within us. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.